Okay, I think we are back. So I'm going to there we go. Okay, we are back, and we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And as we have seen in the last hour, we have a debate again, or an option, I guess, for all believers. It's the world versus Bible doctrine. And of course, we've seen that Timothy was instructed by Paul on many occasions throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy about the other side. Because again, there are many people that will compete for your attention in terms of what is the truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? And they will compete for your attention on this issue. And so we have I'm drawing up on the board here. We have the truth, which is Bible doctrine. And of course, you have the competitors. And the competitors are here. And the issue is, of course, which one are you going to follow? And it's all about your volition. It's your soul. As we said, God is not speaking to you. He's not tapping you on the shoulder. But these two bodies of information are out there. And what pleases God, Hebrews chapter 11, is we know without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the faith here has two meanings. One is Bible doctrine. You've got to have Bible doctrine because that's the word pistis, faith. It also means the application of Bible doctrine. So the AP, the application of Bible doctrine to reality. But the competition, of course, is over here. You got all sorts of people say, no, this is the truth. You've got Bill Nye, the science guy. You've got, JoJo, the intellectual. Or you've got even other pastors that put out false doctrine. Lots of them. And so other people will have other things for you to consider. And Timothy mentioned that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Just turn back a little bit. You'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, a few pages in your Bible, verses 3 to 5. And he says this, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, that's scripture, Bible doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, what are the sound words? The truth. Sound words. And what are those words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Eusebia is the word for godliness, the doctrine conforming to godliness. And that, of course, is your spiritual life. That's how you become godly. You're only godly when you put God's mind in your mind. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. And then verse 4. So, again, these people, they advocate a different doctrine. Who's advocating a different doctrine? Well, this person is, this person is, this person is. Lots of them. They advocate different things. You can go to the internet today and see literally hundreds of people that advocate different things. Some of them have some truth, but again, if you have truth mixed with a lie, it's still a lie. It's a good lie. In fact, the best lies have some truth in it. They're very subtle. You can point to some part of it. But again, with an apple, if part of it's rotten, I don't eat the apple. Some people cut out the good part. I guess you could do that. But I throw the rest of it away. And so he says, continuing in 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5, in verse 4, he says, if you reject Bible doctrine, which conforms to godliness, eusebia, your spiritual life, what are you? You're conceited. You understand nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. And that's it. All you want to do is have controversy. And what happens with the controversy? Nothing. You're just spinning your wheels. You're spinning your wheels. You reject the truth and you substitute something else for it. So you're going to fill your soul up with one or the other as a believer. You're either going to say, I'm going to take in the truth, or I'm going to take in this. It's up to you. God doesn't tell you what to do. You tell you what to do. So take your foot and kick yourself in the butt. There's your positive volition. And there's your negative volition. So if you find yourself debating with these things and, you know, controversies, you're not studying the Word of God. The Word of God is very dogmatic, and it's truth. And if it doesn't ring true to you, well, then something's going on. A lot of people say, well, I studied Bible doctrine, but it doesn't work. Oh, it works perfectly. You don't work. That's the problem. You're not studying Bible doctrine for the sake of learning Bible doctrine. Even if you study once in a while, you're looking at it to nitpick, to find something. Of course, you won't find anything, but that's all you want to do. You're more interested in your intellectual controversies. And we read what that means. That's 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. That's just where we're at, just one page back.
Professor, can you share your screen?
Am I not sharing the screen? Let's see here. I'm going to try to share the screen. Hold on one second. I'm going to see if I can figure out how to share the screen. Let me go to...
It should be at the bottom.
At the bottom? Oops.
You're going to have to move your mouse over on the bottom part of your screen. It's going to say share screen. It should be a little green.
What do you think, Cindy? Hit that?
Yeah.
Is that sharing?
Not yet. No,
okay. Okay. We're getting some technical help here, so I'm going to go to more. And... how about that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Sean. That is Sean. I can tell by the voice. Okay. So we have the screen share here. Again, our volition is up here as we were discussing it. The truth down here on the left is Bible doctrine. And, of course, the red thing is Bill Nye, the Science Guy, and everybody else. Because they're very dogmatic as well. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. Somebody's lying to you. And, of course, many people don't know that they're being lied to because they don't know Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, I'll grant you, your options are limited. Your options are limited. But ultimately, it's not really the fact that you have this or you have this. It's this right here. The issue is always right here, Bible doctrine. You know, Bible doctrine and your volition. What do you want to do? So, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, let's look at that. It says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. It'll lead to further ungodliness. It doesn't lead you to in your spiritual life. You can't grow on that stuff. It's not food. It's like drinking gasoline or whatever it is, or acid, pool acid. It's not going to grow. It's going to destroy you. You will not grow by it. The water, we have that doctrine in your book, is the Word. And the Word, of course, is equated to the seed. When you're saved, the seed goes in you, and that plant is supposed to grow. But plants can't grow without sunshine and water. And what is the water? Well, it's the water's key. Water is the Word of God. That's how you grow. And the Bible uses that analogy many times. Paul uses the analogy of food. You know, I can give you grown-up food or baby food. Baby food is for a baby believer. Now, you can't learn the advanced doctrines until you learn the baby doctrines. Well, most believers don't know the baby doctrines. If you listen to many of these radio shows on TV, or the radio rather, radio shows on TV, radio shows on the radio, you'll notice that none of them speak about rebound, which is the absolute side of your spiritual life. They just jump right into whatever they're talking about, and many of them are just do good, feel good, be good type stuff. Doesn't do any good. I understand there's a new movie out in the theaters, Jesus, the Jesus Revolution. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm told by people that have seen it that I respect that it's, you know, it's a movement that got millions of young people the gospel. But the tragedy is they didn't then go on in their spiritual life to reach maturity. Many of them got sucked into the charismatic movement, the holy rollers, the waving hands and sharing things and all this other stuff, and that was basically the cosmic system. They were sucked into the cosmic system, but millions did get the gospel. And you had some people that were out there doing these things in that movement. And so during that particular stage in America's history, which was in the 70s, late 60s, 70s, you had people like Josh McDowell, who wrote the Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a very wonderful book. You had, Colonel Thieme, of course, was in that era putting out the gospel and also putting out accurate Bible teaching. So millions were saved, but many of those people didn't go on. They got sucked into the vortex of the cosmic system. And that's simply the way it is. It's their volition, though. It's their volition. It's always their volition. And so 2 Timothy 2:16 warns us again, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And then look at verse 23. We studied this before. It says, but refuse foolish, ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And then you go. You can even go to 2 Timothy 3:8, which says, we studied this already, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, to these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. And then he says in verse 10, this is the yin and the yang, because if Paul's going to talk about the truth, he's already talked about false teachers. He named a couple of them in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus. These are men, these are pastor teachers that he had trained that had turned from the truth. But he says to Timothy, verse 10, now you followed my teaching, comfort, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. That's it. So do we follow the teachings of Paul? And you say, well, what are the teachings of Paul? Well, they're scripture. We just studied that last hour. It's the word of God. It's the God-breathed. That's what the teachings of Paul are. So Paul is basically saying, I'm putting out Bible doctrine. They're my teachings, but really they're God's teachings. Paul's just the conduit. Paul's the pastor teacher. But again, he's encouraging Timothy, stay away from controversy. Stay away from that red box. Stay away from these people. They have nothing to offer you. And what do they produce? Strife, controversies, nothing valuable. They can't grow you to spiritual maturity. Only this box can. But only you can decide if you're going to enter that box and stay with it. For a brief period in my short life so far, I actually did a little rodeo riding back in the day in South Dakota. I was never any good, but we do know that we got to stay on that buck and bronco for 8 seconds to get a score. If you don't stay on 8 seconds, you don't get a score. And that bronco bucks. I didn't do bull riding, I did bareback. And so that's very true. Your life is like riding a bronco. And it's going to try to throw you here, throw you there, and it will throw you. But then what do? Well, you get back up. You get back up, get back up, get back up, keep going. And that's what you're supposed to do, is to stay with Bible doctrine. So verse 17, he says, so that the man of God, now the word man here is anthropos, and ladies, it means ladies as well, men and women, anthropos, all people, all humans have equal opportunity to be saved. All believers have equal opportunity to reach maturity. God is not a God of partiality. He says, of course, very clearly, I want all people to be saved. There's our old friend. We're born into Satan's kingdom. That's point X. We're born into Satan's kingdom. We're under the wrath of God because, again, we do not have his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we studied last hour. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At this point, when you're born, you have a minus R, and that's not acceptable to God. God is perfect. So you travel in your life, and of course, if you're a believer, you're going to reach this point of why, where the gospel is given to you, and you respond to the gospel. You respond to it. You say, yes, I believe. Now you have God's righteousness. And you have 39 other things given to you at the point of salvation. But you're still a baby. You don't know anything. You're born again, and you're a baby. Most Christians, they never get out of the playpen. They're right here the whole time. And, of course, one of those 40 things is rebound, which is revocable. The vast majority of the 40 things are irrevocable. But a few of them are revocable. If you look up the doctrine of the 40 things in your book, you can see those. But the irrevocable ones guarantee you a slot in the TONE, Army talk. table of organization and equipment, you're in heaven. You'll never lose the righteousness of God. You'll never lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. You have his eternal life. You're a child of God. And those things cannot be lost. But you can lose your rewards. And you can, of course, not grow. So you're in the spiritual playpen of Christianity all your life. But there's a few, and this diagram is for the positive believer, that reach the top levels of spiritual, their spiritual life, the relative side. And these are the signposts along the way, A, B, C, D. And you get there. You get there. Just as you grow, you grow. Now, again, most believers never take this path. They're sucked into the cosmic system where there's controversies and there's all sorts of nonsense. But it's the truth that you have to dedicate yourself to. Because to be saved, yeah, it doesn't take too long. You can do that in 10 seconds, really. Hear the gospel, I'll take it. To get here, it's not going to happen in 10 seconds. It's going to take a period of time. And it varies from person to person to person. And this straight line, of course, is the directive will of God. It's his desire that all reach maturity. His will is that everybody reach maturity, right? And that's the straight line. And you can go, theoretically, from Y to Z if you're perfect. Jesus of Nazareth did. Jesus Christ did. We don't. But God made provisions for that as well, because when we sin, we're off this circle, and when we get back on, well, we rebound. And God provided for all these things, election and predestination. He knew everything we would do. He knows exactly where you're going to end up, whether it's going to be C, B, D. He knows already. You don't know. And so while you're still alive, there's still equal opportunity for you to get to Z. We do know that his desire is that you get to Z. He's not the one holding you back. In other words, you're the one holding you back, not him. And God, of course, in eternity past, made all these provisions to get you there. So what holds you back? Is it your intellect? Is it your emotion? What is more important to you than learning Bible doctrine? We've said that many times. And if you can come up with something, I'd love to hear it. I mean, I've got an open mind. Show me something that's more important than Bible doctrine, the mind of your Creator. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. That's what you're supposed to do. And the vehicle to get there is provided by God. Everything's provided by God. You just simply have to take advantage of the advantages. So he says that the man of God, which is ladies and female, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have the equal opportunity to get to Z, may be adequate. The word adequate is artios, A-R-T-I-O-S, and that means to be able to meet all demands, to be proficient. It'll meet all your demands. The Word of God will meet every demand you have. So if your demand is, I want to grow to spiritual maturity, it'll meet it. If you want to have prosperity in life, in time, that'll meet it as well. As Jesus said, I know you want all these things in the world, like, you know, a good job, a spouse, friends, and I'll give them to you. I want you to have them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Bible doctrine. Because the irony is, even if you get these things, Solomon, it won't make you happy. You've got to have the spiritual blessings before you can have the temporal blessings. And then you can enjoy the heck out of these things. You get a double, the double blessing. But the more profitable things that you can get from God in terms of rewards in time, because I know you're in time right now, and you're worried about time right now, well, the blessings in time are the spiritual blessings. And those things far exceed the physical blessings. In fact, you can have zero physical blessings in time and have the spiritual blessings and be completely content. Completely content. Paul says, I've learned how to be content whatever I have. Whatever my temporal blessings are, I'm happy with them. Because I know that the Word of God is providing me with everything that I need in the grace of God. And the testings that I go through, they're for my benefit, to glorify God in time and in eternity. And that's all there is to it. So if you can accumulate all these little stacks of gold or whatever it is, and look at it, and, you know, pet it or whatever it is, you can't take that with you. But you can take the spiritual blessings with you on into eternity, and on and on and on, so that the man of God may be adequate. And that means to meet all the demands. And then it says, equipped. The word for equipped is ek art azo. And that means to furnish perfectly. To furnish perfectly. You are furnished perfectly with everything that you need. In the military, we go out in the field, the government would issue us a weapon and a rucksack and a this and a that. Well, we learned very quickly, particularly in special operations forces, that this is not the best equipment. So we would go out to Ranger Joe's or other places, and we would purchase with our own money better equipment, because we wanted to be perfectly equipped to go out into the field. So we would buy Gore-Tex, which is a type of a rainproof jacket, with our own money. We would buy better boots with our own money. We'd buy a better knife, or acquire a better knife. And so we would do these little things to fully equip ourselves. You saw this phenomenon during the American Civil War. Many Union soldiers were issued these one-shot rifles. And if you're really good at it, you could maybe get 3 shots off. But they quickly discovered that, well, I'm going into combat, I'd like to get the Spencer, which the Confederates used to say with their usual gallows humor. The Yankees would load the Spencer rifle on Sunday and shoot all week. They had cartridges, and you could load up a whole bunch of cartridges in the rifle, and as fast as you could work the hammer and the triggering mechanism, you could shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot. A big improvement over your opponents, which were the Confederates, that most of them just had the one-shot rifle. And so many Union soldiers would purchase with their own money, pay out the extra $30, and buy a Spencer carbine, or they'd buy a Henry, or they'd buy some other gun that was much more advanced in the field, because the Union government was just issuing them the Enfield, the one-shot Enfield 57 caliber, and that wasn't going to make it. And as a smart soldier, you would say, well, I'd like to kind of live and like to come out on top in a battle. And so they would do that. But the Word of God equips you perfectly. You don't have to look around for other equipment. It's all there. There's no outside resources that you need. Whatever those outside resources are, most of them are nonsense, and they won't work. So do not throw away your righteousness as garbage, the equipment as garbage. Don't say, I don't want that equipment. And of course, we've seen this analogy before, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the equipping of the saints, the helmet, the shield, the sword. That's your equipment. And with that equipment, you can't lose in battle. You cannot not get, as a double negative, which means a yes in the English, you cannot not get to Z. You will get to Z. You will get here. You just have to put the equipment on. And of course, you have to be trained on how to use the equipment. I understand that. Just because you carry a Bible around in your arm, that's equipment, all right, but it's not going to do you any good. You got to take the contents of the Bible. And again, the battle is a spiritual battle. Primarily, it's a spiritual battle. What does that mean? It's a battle for your brain. It's a spiritual battle. The battleground is your volition, positive, negative. That's the battleground right there. Because the Holy Spirit wants to indwell you. The old sin nature wants to take over. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you. The Holy Spirit wants to control your life. The old sin nature wants to control your life. Now, the old sin nature will stay with you. It's part of your biological makeup. As a believer, the Holy Spirit will always indwell you. So they're both there. But the question is, you use your volition to decide, which one am I going to listen to? Which one? Am I going to listen to God? And God has provided the listening tools, which is the Bible, to you. Or will I listen to the world? And you make that decision, and you run with the decision. And some believers get up to point A, some get to B, some get to C. But our goal is to get all the way to the top, to Z. That's what God wants you to do. And did you know that if you say a prayer that is a directive will of God, you think that prayer is going to be answered? Yes. So if your prayer is, Lord, keep me alive long enough so I can reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity, He will. He will keep you alive to that point. Now, of course, God is God. He knows the past from the present. And you might say to yourself, well, what about a baby that dies, a baby believer? Well, they're a baby believer, but they're also a baby. Well, let me just rephrase that. They're a baby because a baby cannot be a believer. A baby before they reach the age of accountability is an unbeliever. But we know that all babies are automatically saved because they never had the option to make a choice between for their creator or against their creator, because ultimately that's what you do. All babies are saved, and by analogy, all morons are saved because they don't reach the age of accountability. You might say, well, does God know about that baby? And what would happen if that baby didn't die 2 days after they were born, or a week after they were born? What would their life look like? Could God extrapolate that life out and reward that human in accordance with that? He certainly could. I mean, God is God. So the fact that we are alive now, other people like to speculate on these things. The Bible doesn't tell us, but you know, we are told that that baby is saved. And that's a guarantee. But once you reach the age of accountability, then you're responsible for your own decisions. And there are no second chances. This is the only chance you get in this life. So all of us have our own testimony, and that's the way it is. But we know that God's directive will is that all humans should be saved, again, and all believers should reach maturity. Why am I saying that over and over and over again? Because that's how we learn. You say it until you can't forget it. It's the volition. This is key. This is it right here. And I can't substitute my volition for your volition. Sometimes I can't even control my own volition. And so we have to use the rebound technique and get back in line, get back on the railroad track, keep struggling forward. And that's the story of all believers. You just keep going. Check your pulse. If you're still here, well, God still has a purpose for you. And you fit into this plan that he has. And there are no mistakes in God's plan. Everything is exactly as it should be. I know all of us complain about the government and this and that and the other thing. And we look at this, we talked about complaining before, but why complain? God ordained all this stuff to happen. So when we're complaining about things, we're complaining about God's perfect plan. And that's a no-no. No, it's God's perfect plan. Now we can pray and we can say, well, I recognize this is wrong and I pray that it will be corrected. But it's not a mistake. We see tragedies in the world. We say, that's a tragedy. Not really. Not a tragedy. If it's a tragedy, that means that God is not in control of history, and God controls everything about history. A bird does not hit the ground that God doesn't know about it. He knows every hair on your head, and he knew it a long, long, long time ago. But yes, we're commanded to be model citizens, to pray for those in leadership, to use that tool of prayer. But God controls everything. That's a great comfort. That's a great comfort. So he says, so that the man of God, the man and woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that last word is agathos. And this is divine good. And almost every time when you see the word agathos in the New Testament, it refers to divine good. Now, we've got the doctrine of good in your book. The revived book is almost out. And we have the doctrine. It's no longer called good and evil. It's called the doctrine of good. It's divided into three parts. It's divided, of course, into evil, which is evil as a coin. And it has two sides. One side of the coin of evil is sin. And the other side of the coin of evil is, I'll just put human good. Human good. So human good is one side of that. All this is evil. So we're not going to do a lesson on sin today, but we're going to do a lesson on human good in this terms, this last phrase, agathos. So that's human good, which is evil. So you have human good, and then you have morality good. What's morality good? Well, morality good is neutral. Morality good is the laws of the divine institutions. Be good, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Those are morality good. And practicing morality good will not save you, but it'll create a stable environment for you. It's kind of like the same issue with neutral happiness on the doctrine of happiness. And we're commanded as believers to engage in morality good. We're commanded to stay out of human good. Let's see here. I'm trying to get to the... We're commanded to stay out of human good. we're commanded to do morality good, and then you have divine good. And that's Bible doctrine, basically. And the application, remember we have A, B, D. When the kids were in school, they had classes, and they had AP classes. So AP is advanced Bible, but this is really application of Bible doctrine to reality. So we're commanded to produce divine good. How do you produce divine good? Two ways. One, you stay in fellowship in the absolute side of your spiritual life. Long as much time as you can in the bottom circle, absolute side of spiritual life. Number two, learn the mind of Christ, the relative side of your spiritual life. And in both categories, you're producing divine good, which is rewardable. Big rewards for divine good. Now, practicing morality will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. It will not allow you to rebound and return to your spiritual life. But it is necessary for the functioning of the human race. So it's neutral. This you got to stay out of. This is the cosmos. Human good. Human good will not save you. Human good will not do anything for you except to suck you into the vortex of Satan's system of thinking. And yet human good, many people, that's all they want to do is human good. I'm going to make the world a better place. That's what human good is. I'm going to change this. I'm going to right this wrong. I'm going to do this, do that. Again, distinguish that from morality good, which you're commanded to do. And morality good, yes, open the door for people. Yes, pick up trash. Yes, don't pollute the waters with your industrial waste. All morality good. But do not get carried away with this stuff. Because many Christians, what they do is they say, well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to practice morality good. I'm going to not steal, not lie, not cheat as best as I can, and God will bless me. It's a lie. You are not blessed by producing morality good because it's not divine good. Divine good there's the cross, and of course, there's the top circle, eternal security. There's the bottom circle, fellowship in time. And we'll do this over here. That's the cosmos. Okay. Every second you spend in divine, in the bottom circle, produces divine good. You don't have to learn Bible doctrine. Of course, if you don't know rebound, which is Bible doctrine, then obviously you had to learn something to even know this basic tool. But you don't have to practice it on a consistent basis to produce some amount of divine good. But rebound is not a license to sin, it's a license to serve. For example, we saw that King Saul used rebound a lot, but he never grew up in his spiritual life. To point Z, you know, these things, he never grew up. He used rebound a lot, but every time he did use rebound, he produced a little bit of divine good. That's true. But the divine good that's really produced is the relative side of your spiritual life, relative spirituality. That's where the divine good really kicks in. And that's what we're supposed to do, produce divine good. Here, you produce human good. So, if you are in the bottom circle and you do anything, if you give the gospel to somebody, which is a wonderful thing to do, and you're in the bottom circle, you have produced divine good. Suppose you give the gospel to somebody and you're in the cosmic system. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. Is that divine good? No. That's not divine good. Divine good is only produced when you're here. And so you can have evangelists that are saved that will give the gospel, and then they know nothing about rebound. God honors that gift. Lots of people are saved, but they get no divine good. Because God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that is providing, it's his job to save any human. But he uses different ways and different means and different mechanisms to save people. So if you're going to do Christian service activities, make sure that you are not here. You don't want to be here. You want to be here. You can study your Bible in the cosmic system. It will do you no good. It won't. Operation Z. Or you can hear the words, they're gnosis, but they will not become epinosis. Epi means full knowledge. Won't do you any good. So it's key to rebound. Stay here. Evaluate yourself. Keep short accounts. And then to use your time to grow, to learn Bible doctrine, and to produce divine good. Because God's only impressed with God. God's only impressed with divine good. God's not impressed with anything that comes out of here because it's human good. He's only impressed with divine good because he's not a hypocrite. If he was impressed with all these unbelievers doing good deeds, morality good and human good, well, that's hypocritical. It's not divine good. God's only impressed with God because God's perfect. So you have the chance to have godliness, which is eusebio, in two spheres, one, rebound, and two, grow up. But it's your choice. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get exactly what you wanted. And hopefully, what you want is what God wants, which is to reward you beyond your imagination. So as we close out, we'll just hit the doctrine of rewards really quick again, because this is part of the grace of God too. In eternity past, he set up a bank account with your name in it. And that's your creator. This is for the believer only, not for the unbeliever. And so God is the grantor. He fills up all these blessings. There's two categories, time and eternity. And actually, there's two categories. We'll put time one, time two. There's two categories of blessings in time. Eternity, of course, are the things that you will get in the eternal state. And so God fills this up with a tremendous amount of things. And so you could probably list a lot of these things in here. So time one would be, you know, I don't know, money. Everybody wants money. A spouse, friends, approbation, or your job, the J-O-B stuff, hobbies, health, all these things. These are good things, nothing wrong with them. And God fills it up to the brim with these things, and they're tailored just for you. Because the things that you want might not be the things that I want. That will not give me the maximum amount of happiness, because every human is different. And then time two, he also has blessings called spiritual blessings. So these are the temporal blessings. And these are the spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings, of course, deal with things called the fruit of the Spirit, like agape, in-personal love, a lot of these problem-solving devices, a personal sense of destiny, a relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation to life, sharing the happiness of God. Of course, rebound is in there too. So those are the spiritual blessings. And those are all filled up. In eternity, you have all these other blessings. Now, the escrow officer is Jesus Christ. He's the escrow officer. What's an escrow officer? They release the blessings to you because you're the grantee. And these blessings are released to you. So in time, they're released to you, the grantee. But only if you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What are the conditions of the escrow? Well, the conditions are that you learn Bible doctrine. Because when you're born again, you have the 40 things. Righteousness and other things, 39. But the rest of your soul is empty. There's nothing there. You don't know anything about God. Those are just empty spots. So once you start to learn the mind of Christ, and we've studied that, of course, in the last hour, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for these things. Once you start learning those Bible doctrines, Jesus Christ, the escrow officer, sees that blessings are released to you in time. Now, the most important category of blessings are these, the spiritual blessings. Because without the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the temporal blessings. And we see many examples where believers get lots of temporal blessings, but they don't enjoy it. It makes them miserable. So it does them no good. So the greater category are the spiritual blessings right here. And Jesus Christ will release these things to you. The spiritual blessings will be released to you in time when you start to put his mind into your soul. And there'll come a time when you're filled up with it. That doesn't mean you don't stop sinning. Of course you do. But you keep moving. And of course you enjoy the heck out of life, because you cannot enjoy life to its fullest without, as a believer, without the spiritual blessings, without the temporal blessings. You can enjoy them without the temporal blessings. You can enjoy them without the spiritual blessings. But the temporal blessings will be there, even if it's a peanut butter sandwich. You're thankful for it. You have gratitude for everything that God gives you, because you know ultimately is to glorify him. You're here for a purpose. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that's when these are released. Now, tragically, most believers will have a resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ, but they will be ashamed. They will get little if any, eternal blessings because they didn't do what God told them to do. They didn't study Bible doctrine. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, if you don't keep his commandments, what are his commandments? The word of God. If you don't keep them, if you don't know them, you can't keep them. If you don't know them, there's no way you can keep them. So you got to know them, then you got to keep them. And if you don't, well, you don't. That's the topic of 1 John, you know, where it says, if you say, I love my fellow man, I love God and I hate my fellow man, you're a liar. Because if you love God truly, then you'll have impersonal love for your fellow man. And that's it. So this is the category, and this is what we're striving for, is the eternal blessing, because that's how you glorify God. Many people, how do I glorify God? By learning Bible doctrine. So verse 16 and 17 together. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's it. So we can grow up. So that, this is the purpose clause, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, divine good. And you are equipped for every good work when you learn the mind of Christ, when you learn Bible doctrine. You can hear the false things that come out of the cosmic system, and you dismiss them. You're not interested in getting bogged down with controversies and things that don't mean anything. You hear Paul's teachings, as Paul said, my teaching. That's what he encouraged Timothy to do. Study my teaching, because I'm the truth. And we realize other voices say they're the truth, but somebody's lying. You figure out who's lying. You can do it if you want to. If you don't want to, then it's not going to happen. You're not going to grow up spiritually. And you will not glorify God in time or in eternity. And you will not have these blessings. Again, as we started out last hour, your life is a pinpoint. It's very short. Eternity goes on and on and on and on. Isn't it better to put your effort into this line as opposed to the world in this line? I would think so. So if you haven't figured it out, our prayer is that you will figure it out. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make them clear to our soul so that we may make decisions on a daily basis to move forward and let nothing stop us. In Christ's name, amen.